I'm just so grateful for songs like we just sung. Lord, songs that just line up with your word, crying out for dry bones to come alive. Lord, we're asking for that, that people that are dry, separated from you, Lord, that just haven't got the foggiest idea of how to live for you, Lord, that you would spark within them, God, your life. Father, that you would just raise them up. Lord, that you'd begin to minister to people. Father, we pray that in our area right around us here in this Chardon community. Lord, that you'd begin to pour out your spirit in this area, God, upon your church first. And then, Lord, that you would begin to bring deep conviction to those who need to know you, Lord, that have a need in their heart to know you. God, we're asking that you would do a mighty work. And, Lord, we don't want to take your word out of any context, Lord. We realize that word is for the nation of Israel, that those dry bones would come back together, and someday, Lord, you'll breathe life back into them. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for the nation of Israel, that they would look and they would cry out with all of their hearts, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We ask for that, Lord, that Israel would turn back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at the will of God. And I may need to make a clarification on something. Wednesday night, Pastor Bill brought something to my attention, and I wanted to address it. My goal in teaching about the will of God was not to teach every aspect of the will of God. We're not going to get into it. He brought up the area of the permissive will of God. Now, we'll probably touch on that. But my goal in what I've been teaching the last few weeks is really on how to follow God, how to be led of God when you need to make decisions, how to be led of God so that you know how to make decisions that are both pleasing to God, beneficial to you, that are wise, and that honor the Lord, that honor the Lord. And so part of the permissive will of God is not where I was wanting to go with that at this time, but I will touch base on that later on, okay? So, okay, good deal? Okay, now, I want us to think, if we would, I'm going to try to focus in where I'm going here. God has given us, in his word, laws, precepts, that reveal his will. If we want to know about God's moral will, all we have to do is look at the scriptures. Because God has showed us very clearly from the scriptures what he expects of us morally. Now, I would put that in the context of God's desired will. God's desired will, as we talked about, is that all would be saved. Morally, that all would come to a place of recognition of Christ, that all would come to a place where they give their heart to him, that they acknowledge him as Lord, and that they live under his lordship, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in his ways. So when we talk about God's moral will, that's what we're talking about, and we assume that his word is sufficient to lead us in his moral will. We don't need something outside of his word, anointed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we always need the Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us. That's a given. I mean, that's not, I shouldn't even have to mention that. For every believer, Jesus says he, speaking of the Spirit of truth, will lead you or guide you into all truth. So it goes without saying that we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us. But how does he lead and direct us? He leads and directs us primarily by the truth that he set before us in the scripture. He doesn't violate his word. He agrees with his word, and he leads us in his word. Now, let's look at a portion of scripture. I'm just going to look at it very quickly. At Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Seeing as how I was talking about being led by the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? Well, he leads us in the will of God. He doesn't lead us opposed to the will of God. He doesn't lead us in opposition in any way to the will of God, but he leads us according to the will of God. Romans chapter 8, look if you would at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, but what does the Spirit of God lead us to do? What's the context that he's talking about here? Paul has been dealing with the works of the flesh. Paul has been dealing with the that sinful part of man. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us to overcome by his power the works of the flesh. He leads us. If you want to know what the works of the flesh are, look at Galatians. Go to Galatians for just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what Paul is talking about back in Romans. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're doing what? You're walking in the will of God. Because the will of God is that you don't fulfill the law, lust of the flesh, that you walk in holiness and uprightness. For the lust the flesh lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Keep going. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not condemned under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are... Now, here's the works of the flesh. If you're fooling around with any of these things at all, you're out of the will of God. I mean, you can know that. If any of these things are operating in your life, you're out of the will of God. Adultery. Adulterous thoughts. That's not just the action. It's adultery even in the heart. Looking at the opposite sex to desire them. Jesus used the example of a man who looks at a woman to lust after. He's committed adultery already in his heart. We dealt a little bit with this about pornography. If you're viewing pornography, you're out of the will of God. There can be no justification for it. No way in any way that you can justify that. And I've had men try to justify that with me. I've had men say to me, well, what's so bad about it? Does God really think there's anything wrong with that? Yes, he does. It's according to the flesh. You're walking according to the flesh. You're out of the will of God. Fornication, sexual sin, out of the will of God. Now, what about watching those things? Oh, here we get down to, you know, where you start meddling with people. What do you watch? What do I watch? You know, there's times when God just yanks your chain. And it's good to have your chain yanked. It really is. What do you set before your eyes? Because you may not be doing it, but what do you set your thoughts on? What do you set your eyes on? What do I set my eyes on? Fornication. What is that? What is fornication? Somebody tell me. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage, period. You watching two people on a screen doing something that married people are supposed to be doing, but they're not married? Or even if they are married, why are you watching it? That's supposed to be between the two of them. Uncleanness. We're not going to get it on. Lewdness. Keep going. Lewdness. Idolatry. What holds first place in your life? If God is not the central thing in your life, if he doesn't hold the central place of affection in your life, you have an idol. It could be your kids, it could be a sport, it could be a church, it could be a preacher, it could be a ministry. It could be anything. An idol can be anything that supersedes God as far as your affections. Jealousies. Oh, wait a minute. No, sorcery. Hatred. Contentious. Oh, sorcery. Let's get back to that. Anybody fooling around with horoscopes? You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. God's word condemns it. You can know it's wrong because God's word condemns it. Hatred. Anybody you don't love? Contentions, divisions, fighting, strife. How about in families that just don't get along? Let me bring this down to our level. One of the things that's to characterize the people of God is there to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacemakers. There's a huge difference between that. Peacemakers are people who endeavor to do everything they can to bring two opposing sides together to live at peace, to live at harmony. A peacekeeper is someone who approaches another that may be at odds with them in order to try to reconcile and make it right. A peacekeeper is somebody who's, don't rock the boat, don't do anything that might upset somebody, because if you do, you lose the peace. But sometimes all that is it's cowardice. You won't deal with an issue in a relationship. Blessed are the peacemakers. So when it talks about contentions, are you willing to allow contentions to remain in your life, in your family's life? If you do, then you're walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, because the Spirit of God wants, He's the Spirit of peace. He wants us to live at peace, as the Scripture says, with all men. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. You can't change what other people do. But as far as you should always be desiring to make peace with people. Don't ever have the attitude, I don't need them. I can walk away from them, and who needs them? Because what you're saying is that person's not important. God created that person, but they have no relevance to me at all, even though they may be a relative. Jealousies. Outburst of wrath. Plain old anger. You're the kind of person who just blows up all the time at everybody? Or you just blow up once in a while at a few people? Once in a while with a few people is no better than all the time with everybody. The Spirit of God can give you victory over anger, wrath. He can give you victory. He wants to give you victory. There's no reason for any of us to have uncontrolled anger if we call upon the name of Jesus. There's no reason. There's no excuse for it. Anger is something that God has given us as an emotion that prepares us for action. Everybody has anger. Anger is a normal thing. It is a God-given gift, believe it or not, because it prepares your physical body to deal with situations that lie before you. Your blood pressure goes up, your strength comes up, but it's to deal with it in a proper way that honors God, not in a way that destroys people. That's why the Scripture says, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry, just don't sin when you're angry. Jesus was angry. Jesus got angry, but He never sinned. Not one time did He sin. He was angry, but He never sinned. If your anger leads into sin, if it's moving into sin, you can be sure you're outside of the will of God. Because you're walking in the flesh. I'm walking in the flesh. Let me tell you, I was an angry, angry, angry man. I know what anger is all about. Ask my wife. She knew what anger is about. It's the Spirit of God that can bring you to a place of quietness and peace. Peace within your own heart, but peace with other people as well. Selfish ambitions. Trying to get ahead, get over other people. Always pulling somebody else down so you can get ahead of them. Dissensions. Heresies. Outright heresies. That means lies that twist and pervert the Scriptures. That say the Scriptures say something they don't say. That's heresy. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you, I also told you in time past, that those who practice, that's a continuous action, continually keep practicing this, they're not moving away from it, they keep going at it, those who practice such things will not, can you say that word with me, will not, those two words, will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not. Not maybe kinda, maybe possibly, they will not. That means that God, in His goodness and in His righteousness, expects and requires every one of His children to grow in righteousness, to grow in their purity, to grow in their life, to grow in wisdom, to grow in holiness. He expects us to put off the old man, to put on the new man. That's the will of God. This nonsense of Christians or people who say, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't see anything wrong with this. And it's something the Scripture clearly describes as being sinful. They say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, there's something that's wrong. What's wrong is not what they don't see wrong. It's that they don't see. They don't see. If God plainly shows something and they don't see it, it's because what? They're blind. Let's go on a little bit further. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, that's another word for meekness. I'm old King James, you know. Self-control. Against such there is no law. There's nothing that's going to condemn you if you're walking in those things. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants us to walk in. That's how God wants us to live our lives. That's how we're to make decisions as we're walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, and make decisions according to His Word. Now, let's look at a little bit about God's moral will for our life. We're going to look now at more God's moral will. God's moral will is seen in three different dimensions. Three different dimensions that we can kind of zero in on God's moral will or what God wants us to do. The first one is goals. Goals. The second one is attitudes. And the third is means. God has a moral will for our goals. What do we see as important? What do we want to accomplish? There's a moral will. You can want to accomplish a lot of things. It may be moral, it may be immoral. God has specific goals that He wants us to accomplish in terms of following His will. Let's look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. I brought this up before about God's will for us. 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11 says, each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's stop there for a minute. Go on back there. Every one of us, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe even last week. Every one of us that is a believer has received a gift. Different. If you're a believer in Christ, you have received a gift of grace, a gift that is from God, freely given to you, and it's for you to be usable in the kingdom so that your life can accomplish something in the kingdom of God. So as you've received a gift, as each one has received a gift, the scripture says minister it to one another. In other words, you can't take your gift and hide it under a basket. You can't say, well, I just don't matter. Every person in the body of Christ has a gift, and every person has a responsibility to use that gift. That is the will of God. If you have a gift and you're not using it, you're outside of the will of God in terms of His moral will. Because His goal is that you use what He's put in you to bless others, to honor Him. So, and as good stewards of the manifold, the many-colored, the many diverse grace of God. When I see that, I'm reminded that each one of us has a responsibility to steward. You know, Jesus talked a lot about stewardship. He talked about, and I'm not talking about money when I'm talking about stewardship. I'm talking about all of life. Gifts, talents, abilities, possessions. Everything you have, you're to steward it. You're to see how you take care of it, how you invest it for the kingdom of God. Because one day, every steward is going to give an answer to the one he's received the stewardship from. I'm going to have to give an answer for the stewardship I've received. So will you. Whatever you've received of God, you will have to answer to Him of how you've used it or refused to use it. If you've set it on a shelf, if you've buried it, put it in the ground. That's the whole point of this, the parables. When Jesus talks about the one steward, he kind of hid it in the ground. He didn't want to use it for God's glory. So, keep going. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If God's given you a speaking gift and the ability to communicate, if you have an anointing from God in terms of being able to share the Word of God, teach the Word of God. Now, that's not just in your opinion. A lot of people think they have this certain gift, but they won't submit it to anybody else. They won't say, you know, here's the best way to tell if you have a gift. Sometimes people just say to you, you know, when you said that, when you did that, when you, whatever it might be, man, it really touched me. I really got something out of it. I really grew. It helped me understand the Word of God better. It helped me understand sacrificial giving. It helped me understand that particular gift that you're operating in. Does this make sense to you? I'm looking at people and they're in different places and I can't tell what I'm saying to who. I'm saying it to all of us, okay? If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, here's the point, this is the goal, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God's will is that in everything we endeavor to be a part of, whether it's our marriage, work, school, church, being a neighbor, that the gifts God's given us are used in such a way that God is glorified and Jesus Christ, His Son, is honored and glorified, magnified by our actions. Then in everything, the Scripture says, He might have preeminence. He might have first place. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It belongs to Him. By the way, that speaks volumes to me. Glory belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to individuals or churches or groups. It belongs to Him. All the glory is always supposed to go to Him. Now, I gave you a number of scriptures. I want you to see this idea of goals. Goals in terms of God's will. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we talk about this, when you do all, it means do all. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter what it is, do to the glory of God. If it can't be presented to God and said, by saying, God, I believe this will bring you glory. If you can't do that, if you can't present it to Him and say, I believe this will bring you glory, then you may not want to do it. Think about that. Does that mean paying your bills on time? Yeah. Does that mean the way that you treat people that live next door to you that may not be nice to you? Yeah. Everything. Whether you eat, drink, whatever. See, if you left off whatever, it'd just be eating and drinking. Just eat certain things and drink certain things, or don't eat certain things, don't drink certain things. If he just left it there, it'd just be a matter of diet. But it's not a matter of diet. It's a matter of deliberation of the way we live our lives. Whatever you do, whatever takes in the whole realm of life and existence, whatever I do, it should be to honor Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Pastor Bill, you didn't give me that stuff, did you? Not I, okay. Let's go a little bit further. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Look at Paul's heart. Now, Paul was a man who wanted to do the will of God. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Oh, thank you. Colossians 1:10. I'm just giving you some scriptures to look at and ponder. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fully pleasing Him. The will of God is that we fully please Him. Now, it's not because He's a tyrant or an ogre and just wants to be satisfied by our obedience. That's not it at all. Some people think that's the way it is. You know, well, God, man, if I don't toe the line, man, He's just going to be mad at me. No. What's happened is His heart is broken because He knows His will for you, and His word that reveals His will is the very best for you, that it's life-giving, that it will spare you harm, it will spare you hurt. God knows that when you walk according to His ways, that you will be the happiest, that you'll be the joyous that you can be. He knows that. And He knows that when you go contrary to His very character and nature, when you walk in disobedience to his moral will. He knows that you will wreck your life. But not just your life, you'll wreck other people's lives. He knows that. Just like in the garden when he says, don't eat. If you do, something bad's going to happen. They ate and something bad happened. God is true. He's not a liar. Okay, now. Hopefully you're not all thirsty now and I've got to share my water with you. Let's go a little bit further into this. Now, God's goals are, God's goals are achieved by, now I'm going to go in a different direction. God's goals, we talked about God's goals. What's God's goal? I want you to answer me. That he gets glory. Who is it, John Piper, that says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him? John Piper. If you ever, how many of you ever read Piper? My suggestion is you read Piper. Great theologian, loves the Lord, and he's very sound. But when you think about it, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. What that basically says is that when my heart is satisfied in God, I find the greatest worth and the greatest value, not in things, not in other, not in possessions, not in other people, but I find the greatest value in God himself. And when I find great satisfaction in God, that glorifies him. It recognizes him for who he is. But God's will also speaks about attitudes, the way that we do. It's not just the goal, it's the attitude with which we try to accomplish those goals in life. How do we accomplish the goal of... Now, take out the sheet. Never thought I'd get to that sheet, did you? Does everybody have a sheet? Everybody has a sheet? Anybody need a sheet? You need a sheet. You have two? Does anybody else need a sheet? Back there in the back? Okay, Polly. By the way, folks, this is Polly Eibold. Say hi to Polly. Judy, Jen, would you get all of those back there? Okay, I'm trying to give you one that's got good writing on it here. Yeah, well, that one doesn't. My printer gave out of ink this morning. There we go. Okay, anybody else need one? Sure. Did you have your hand up?
I did.
I didn't even see it, man. I'm a blind and cannot see up afar off. No, that's up close. God's will for our attitudes. This is what I was talking about, and I don't think I've got that on from the screen, so you have to look at this. Here's what God's will is for our attitudes. And I've taken this out of a book that's by Gary Friesen, so I've given him credit down at the bottom. God's will for our attitudes is what it is not, and then there are key passages. First, God's will for our attitudes is we're to have an attitude of love and not an attitude of lust. Love and lust are two different things, and by the way, our culture has mixed up those two things pretty badly. But take a look at that from the scriptures. Reliance. I'm supposed to have an attitude. If I'm wanting God's will accomplished in my life, I should have an attitude of reliance that I cannot do it without him. Not an attitude of independence, that I can just live any way I want, independent of God. If I'm going to find God's will in terms of how to live, now remember, I'm not talking about God's will like this little bullseye. You got to hit the bullseye. If you miss the bullseye, you've missed God's will. That's not what it is. God's will is living within the framework of God's moral commands. If I'm living within them, I'm living in his will. He gives me a lot of freedom, just like in the garden. He gave them a lot of freedom to eat whatever they wanted, to do whatever they wanted, just not to do certain things. As long as I'm not doing what God's word tells me clearly not to do, I'm within his will. Humility versus pride. If I'm walking in pride and arrogance, I'm walking outside of God's moral will for my life. By the way, what is it? Only by pride comes contention. Anytime you find people that are arguing and fighting, whether it's in a family, in a business, in a church, whenever there's fighting going on, and I'm not talking about just physical fighting, I'm talking about all the emotional tug-of-war stuff. Wherever there's that kind of stuff going on, there is always pride. Always pride. Somebody will not admit either they're wrong or they could be wrong. There's pride. There's an arrogance. I'm going to be right, and I'm going to beat you down until you admit it. That's only by pride comes contention. And that's whether it's in, like I said, families, whether that's in nations. So God is looking for humility in my life, not pride. He's looking for gratitude, not presumption. That means that if I'm the kind of person that is offering up thanksgiving to God, then I'm truly grateful. Grateful for people, grateful for relationships that I have, grateful for the blessings that God's given me. If I'm a thankful person, that I'm acknowledging God, you are the one, you are the source of every good and perfect gift. The scripture says that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every, without exclusion. There's not one thing we have that is good that we didn't receive from God. You say, well, my grandma gave me something. Well, God gave her the breath so that she could live, so that she could give you what she gave you. Ultimately, everything good goes back to God. So, if I'm a grateful person, grateful to God, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Amen? But if I'm presuming, for instance, if I sit down, now let's just get down. If I sit down to dinner, and I just start chowing away, without consciously, and I say consciously, not unconsciously, because sometimes we do things unconsciously out of rote. We just do it. Jesus talked about that. Jesus talked about, look, when you pray, don't just go through a rote of just certain prayers that you pray, either because you think you'll be heard of people or because you think, you know, you just do it out of habit. Be conscious of what you do. If I sit down to a meal, and I either begin to just start eating and I don't think about God's provision for me, that this was a gift from God, that today I have food on my table and it's come from God. It's come to give me strength. It's come so I can live a productive life. It's come so that I can now be productive in the culture that I live in and that I can be a blessing to people who don't have. Whatever he's given me not just for me, he's given it to me so that I can be a conduit of blessing to other people. So if I sit down and just start to eat, I become presumptuous. Oh, I just deserve this. Very seriously, folks, how many of you, myself included, this week, you know, we've had the elections, and we've got all kinds of issues that go on with the politicians and all of that stuff. But how many of us really bowed our head and thank God that we live in this country? With all of the flaws, with all the wrong things that go on, how many of us really bowed our head with gratitude? God, I thank you that bombs are not falling on my house today, that my children are not being taken away from me. I mean, that could very easily be. One of the things that God said to the people of Israel when he led them out of captivity and he led them into the promised land, he says, look, when you have all this stuff, you have houses that you didn't build and you've got fields that you didn't plant, and you've got all of these things, he says, don't forget. Don't forget God. Don't assume that you just came up, you did it all. And you forget him. Because there's a consequence that goes with that. When there is ungratefulness, there will be a loss of that which you have that you should be grateful for. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They walked away from God. They forgot that he was the giver of blessings. They assumed it was their hand that got it. So when we talk about God's will, his moral will, it's in everything that we are filled with gratitude are jobs. You say, well, I've got a crummy job. Do you have a job? You say, well, I don't have a job. Do you live in a place where you can get a job? You say, well, there aren't any jobs available. Do you have people that care about you? I mean, there's always things to be thankful for and grateful for. And there's always things to grumble about. It's the old picture of this. You know why a vulture out in the desert finds a carcass and a hummingbird finds a flower on a cactus plant? You know why? They find what they're looking for. If you're looking for God's blessings, you will see them. If you're looking for what God has done for you and in your life and the goodness He's shown to you, if you are looking for that, you will find it. And when you find it, you will be grateful for it. But if you're just looking at the bummer trips that you've had in terms of life and experiences and everything else, bummer trips, I'm not talking about drugs. Okay. If you've just had a bum life, every one of us has had hurts. Some have had more hurts than others, but I guarantee you, you have not had more hurts than Jesus had when He was on that cross. None of us have. Gratitude. That should be the attitude that we have within ourselves daily. And if it's not there, we should begin to develop it. How do you begin to develop gratitude? By making a list of things that you should be thankful for, the things that you have. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Amen? If nothing else, His mercies. You have one thing every day, guaranteed. You have one thing every day. His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, God, Your mercies are available to me. Whether I falter, whether I sin, I don't want to sin, but even if I did, Lord, Your mercies are still new. That doesn't lead to presumption. That leads to a sense of gratitude, a sense of respect and honor to God. Clear conscience versus guilt. Integrity versus irresponsibility. Are you the kind of person, you know what integrity is? Somebody described integrity this way. You do what you say you do, the way you say you'll do it, when you say you do it, even if nobody's watching. Integrity is you do what you say you'll do, when you say you'll do it, the way you say you'll do it, and even if no one's watching. Integrity means, you know what integrity is in an airplane? It means it's not going to fall out of the sky while you're in it. That's what integrity is. It means that it's fit together and it's working right. That's what integrity is. Integrity means that your life is fit together, that it's working right. Whether people are watching or people are not watching. I got to this thing and I can't get through it today. I'm going to end up with this one. Diligence versus laziness. Are you diligent in whatever you do? The scripture says it this way. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, with all your might. That's with the presumption that your hand is finding something to do that's good, moral, and right. It's not talking about, look, if you're a thief, you really do a good job at it. It's not talking about that. You know, if you're an embezzler, you really work out how you're going to do this and not get caught. That's not what it's talking about. Are you, when it comes to diligence, whether it's homework, schoolwork, working on the job, being a husband, being a wife, watching the kids, caring for the kids, being a child, are you diligent in young people? How many young people in here have chores or have some form of duties to do around the house? You want to know what God's will is for you? You do those chores with respect. Do them the way you're told to do them. Do them with honoring your parents. Do them without grumbling and complaining. Doing with gratitude that you have a home that you can do them in. You are walking in the will of God. But if you're mumbling and grumbling and complaining, and or you're not diligent in what you're doing, if you're lazy in what you do, you are outside the will of God, because God wants you to be diligent. Whatever you find your hand to do, do it heartily. Now, that sounds like legalism, doesn't it? Sometimes people, when you address things like this, people say, well, that sounds like legalism. You're being legalistic. No, that's being biblical. That's what God says to do. If God says to do it, it's not being legalistic to do it. It's being what the Bible says, obedient. 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 And when you're obedient, you are in the will of God. You don't have to look around and try to find, well, am I outside the will of God? If you're obedient, you're in the will of God. Okay? I'm going to pursue this. How many of you have tried to discern the will of God for your life, and one of the things you've done is you've set out a fleece? We're going to look at whether that's even biblical. Oh, I know it's in the Bible, but is it biblical to do it? By the way, I'm going to give you a little sideline. Nothing for this, okay? This morning I was thinking, and you know, how many of you, your mind starts wandering and you start going in a different direction? I was wandering this morning, and I was thinking about God's Word. And, you know, not everything that's said in here is true. I knew I'd get some of you to look up. How many of you know that? Not everything that's said in here is true. But everything that's said in here is accurate. There's a difference. When Satan said, "You shall not surely die," that was not true. That was a lie. Everything that's in here is correct and accurate. But not everything that was said in here was true. That's just something for your mind to ponder and think about a little bit this week. Okay? Why do I have crazy thoughts like that? I have no idea. Tell you what, why don't we stand together? And seeing as how you're sitting around in places that you normally don't sit, probably around people you're normally not sitting next to, why don't you greet somebody today, and especially if you don't know them, you walk up to them and just say, "Hi, I'm such and such." And you're not Pastor Sanders, okay? Just, "Hi, I'm such and such." Introduce yourself to somebody, okay? We got a lot of people we don't know. Okay. And when you're done doing that, we're dismissed for the day. We're free to go. Fellowship in the back.